So this week, our outline is going to be very similar to what we had last week. I actually just have a blank piece of paper if you want to write notes. So, a quick summary from last week we were together. We listed all the spiritual gifts that are listed in Scripture. We had some general observations about those gifts, and those general observations were that all believers are given a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts. The gifts differ from one another. The gifts do not determine value or success, and spiritual gifts are not natural talents. As we go through the list of spiritual gifts, you might say that there was an elephant in the room. You might notice that we don't practice all those gifts in this church. And as we saw that there are different views on this subject, depending on what church you would go to. We have those that are charismatics or continuationists or Pentecostals that would fall into one category that would believe that all those gifts are still meant to be practiced today. They might believe a little differently as well, but that's generally where they're at. We all have another group you might label the cessationists that would believe that all those gifts have ceased or that some of those gifts have ceased with the formation of Scripture. I also mentioned where our church lands on this subject, and we don't seek to hide, you know, those things from you. I read from our doctrinal statement that the speaking in tongues and the working of sign miracles gradually ceased as the New Testament scriptures were completed and their authority were established. So, you know, that's where we're at as a church, and we don't seek to hide that from you, and we are going to go through why we believe what we believe today. I also want to mention once again that there are believers on both sides of this issue, and I don't seek to divide us as we go through this, but rather look to Scripture and see, you know, why we believe what we believe, and that's what we're going to do today. And one other thing I'll say, too, is that this is a very big subject. As I was studying through this, I was looking at some of the different speakers that I like to listen to. One person had 8 hours on this study, you know. So we're going to go through it today, but there's going to be stuff that I miss, and, you know, we're just going to go through it. Generally, the gifts and questions between the two different, you know, the charismatics and cessationists would be these, once again, 6, maybe 7 gifts: apostles, prophecy, knowledge, healing, effecting of miracles, and tongues. Maybe the 7th one is distinguishing of spirits as well. So we're going to break into this into 2 sections, which I believe will bring us to a greater understanding of this subject. The first section is foundation and revelation. The second section is confirmation. Foundation, revelation. The second section is confirmation. I'm going to give you a second if you want to write that down. If you have last week's notes, the first section, foundation and revelation, would be apostles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, and knowledge. Those would fall into that first section. As we go through Scripture, we can see and have already seen that some of these gifts were foundational for the church. 2 of these gifts that are obvious, mentioned in Scripture, are apostles and prophets. And we're going to look first at Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. Ephesians 2, 20 through 22 in the foundational section. And it mentions apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2:20 says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." God's household has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the very cornerstone. But these gifted men, apostles and prophets, were foundational to the church. They played a key role, a foundational role at the beginning of this new entity or program called the church. And I would also ask a question here. Is the foundation for the church still being laid? Is the foundation still being laid? No, it hasn't. It has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the very cornerstone. I would also ask the question, how many times does a foundation need to be laid as we think about a building? The foundation's only laid one time. It's still being built up as in a, just as a building would be. It's still being built up, but the foundation has been laid. So we're going to look at these two roles here, two key roles, apostleship and prophet. First, we'll look at apostleship. Apostleship was a unique role in the body of Christ. There's a very specific use of the word apostle in Scripture, and I'll say almost every time that we see the word apostle in Scripture, it's referring to the 12 apostles, including Paul, so 13, you know, but the 12 apostles. As we look to the office of apostle in Scripture, we also see that there are very specific requirements that had to be met in order to be an apostle. So we're going to look at those requirements, and we're also going to look at Paul, who is a unique apostle. We see these requirements for apostleship in Acts 1, 21 through 22. We will turn there. Acts 1, 21 through 22. Now I got to pick this up. This is when the apostles were trying to find a replacement for Judas. Acts 1, 21 through 22. It says, "Therefore it is necessary that of the men who had accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." I'm going to continue on here. They put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, actually, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And going on, they added Matthias to the 11 apostles. There were specific requirements mentioned in this passage that had to be met for an apostle to be chosen. He had to have spent time with Christ and be a witness of his resurrection. In that passage, he had to spend time with Christ and be a witness of his resurrection. In another passage, we see also that an apostle had to perform signs and wonders. We see this in 2 Corinthians 12:12. I'll just read that. It says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." Those signs and wonders were used to authenticate that office of apostleship. So the point of me bringing this up here is if you want to be an apostle, those are the requirements. You had to have spent time with Christ. You have to be a witness of his resurrection. And your ministry is to be confirmed with signs and wonders. Those were the requirements for apostleship. Another place, it's not only mentioned here, but another place where we see one of these requirements here, 1 Corinthians 9:1. Paul was proving his apostleship. 1 Corinthians 9:1. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" So Paul was one of those as well. He was called an apostle to the Gentiles. He had seen the resurrected Christ. That was one of the qualifications for that. We are going to look a little into Paul here. So Paul did meet these criteria. It's clear that he was trained by Christ through revelation. We see that in the book of Galatians. It's also clear that Paul was a witness of the resurrected Christ because of the passage that we just went through. We're also going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. We see something special about Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 concerning his apostleship. 1 Corinthians 15 begins with the gospel. Paul breaks it down clearly what the gospel is. He then moves on to say that all these people were witnesses of his resurrection. Specifically, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 7 through 8. 15, 7 through 8. It says, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So we see him listing out all these different people that the resurrected Christ appeared to. Then he says he appeared to the apostles in verse 7. And he says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." He appeared to Paul. And then in verse 9 again, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles." So he is talking about that role of apostleship in those verses there. In verse 7, we see apostles. Verse 9, we see apostles. The interesting thing in this passage, he says in verse 8, "Last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one untimely born." And Paul wasn't, Paul didn't begin his ministry of apostleship at the same time as those other apostles did. It happened later on when Christ appeared to Paul. It was as if he was untimely born. It was at a different time that he began that role. So it seems clear from the context around this verse that Paul was the last apostle in that official capacity that was appointed. So, concluding this section of apostle, it was one of those foundational gifts that we saw in Scripture. The foundation of the church has already been laid. The Scripture has been completed, and there have been very specific qualifications that must have been met for that, for someone to be in that role of apostleship. Another one of these gifts that's very closely related to apostleship is prophecy. Many times you see these two gifts together in Scripture. If I could have someone turn to Ephesians 4:11, I'll also have someone turn to 1 Corinthians 12:28, and I'm going to read the first passage, the passage we've already gone through multiple times here, but Ephesians 2:20. I'll read that first one here. Ephesians 2:20. These are passages that we see a very close relation to apostles and prophets in Scripture. Ephesians 2:20 once again says, "Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the very cornerstone." So in that passage, we see apostles and prophets linked together very closely. If I could have someone read Ephesians 4:11. So very often we see those two gifts listed back to back. Also, someone could read 1 Corinthians 12:28. Yep. So once again, first apostles, second prophets. We see those two gifts related very closely to one another. The point of saying that is that this is another gift that was foundational to the body of Christ. The gift of prophecy has been explained in several ways. In one sense, it's someone receiving and conveying direct revelation from God. You could see that as a very foundational role in the early church. Because they didn't have the completed scriptures that we have. They couldn't, you know, look up something in the scriptures. They don't have a very solid foundation yet. The foundation's still being built. So we have that role of prophecy in the early church, and it's very important to the functioning of the early church. So that would be a foundational gift. It would also be a revelatory gift, receiving and conveying direct revelation from God. There's also been another sense that has been explained to me, that is just conveying God's truth to others. And that's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the early church. I'm talking about receiving and conveying direct revelation from God. That would be the foundational aspect of that gift. So prophecy in a generic sense would just be speaking God's truth to others. I also wouldn't use that term a lot. I don't think it'd be very profitable for me to say that I'm prophesying. I'm going to stay away from that. So that's not what I'm talking about. We're also going to briefly look at knowledge. This, once again, I believe is a foundational gift to the church, a revelatory gift. We see this in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. We'll turn there. This is in the chapter of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. The reason that I include knowledge in those foundational or revelatory gifts is because it's listed here with those other gifts. He goes on to say that we know in part, but when we know fully, that this will be done away. And that's the reasoning behind that here. But that's the reason I include knowledge in that list of spiritual gifts, is because it's listed with prophecy and tongues. And when the perfect comes, those will be done away with when we know fully. That's as far as I'm going to go there. But as I said, we could go on and on. But that's the reason why I include knowledge in those foundational and revelatory gifts, because it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. I haven't studied the distinguishment of spirits very much. I don't see much study to be done in Scripture. I'm going to say that's a gray area. I don't know much about it. That's as far as I'm going to go with that as well. But we're going to move on to the confirmatory gifts, or you might also call these the sign gifts. This is another category. These are gifts that confirm the apostles. We also saw that earlier in one of these passages that we went over. Now I'm not going to remember what that was. We went over this already in 2 Corinthians 12:12 when we looked at apostleship. It said, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. So we do see that in Scripture, that there are gifts that were used as signs, or gifts that were used to confirm the apostles and the prophets. So these are the gifts that confirm the apostles and prophets in their ministry, as well as show to the world that God is doing something new. This was very important at the beginning of the church. And when we look at these are the gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, and tongues. And I don't want to be understood of saying that God cannot heal today or do supernatural things today. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that these were important gifts that were implemented in the beginning of the church because there were those who had to be authenticated in their ministry, the apostles and prophets, and God was also showing that he was doing something new as he brought about the beginning of the church. So I'm not saying that God cannot heal today or do supernatural things, but I'm saying that those aren't implemented as they were at the beginning of the church. We're going to look at one here with healing. We're going to turn to Acts 3, 4 through 7 for this one. Acts 3, 4 through 7. This is an example of Peter and John healing. 3, 4 through 7. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." As he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, but Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I want you to notice several things in this verse just about the healing that took place here. We see that immediately in verse 7, his feet and ankles were strengthened. So it was a miraculous thing that took place here. It was immediate. And also, in verse 8, with a leap, he stood up upright. it was immediate. It happened just like that. That's just something to notice about that, as we see in his scripture. We also have the effecting of miracles that would go here. And we have tongues. And we're going to take a moment and talk about tongues here. What most people think that tongues means is someone babbling in an unknown or angelic language unintelligibly, and it's only known to the person who's speaking it. Generally, as we see what people think about this gift of tongues, that is what's understood. Unintelligibly, angelic language. But as we go through Scripture, we see that this understanding of tongues isn't something that should be practiced. And I do want to be careful how I word it here. Paul gave many guidelines concerning tongues to the Corinthian church. We're going to go through several of these passages, mainly in 1 Corinthians 4. We're going to turn 14. We're going to turn there concerning this. And I'll say that when we look at this passage, I don't see practiced where you hear what is that general idea of what people understand tongues to be. I don't see that practice, and I'm going to leave it there. The tongues being practiced in different churches today is usually the opposite of what we see in 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14, we did have some people speaking in tongues, which no one knew what was being spoken. But as we go through 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that it being practiced in this way was worthless, because the only people benefiting from this were the people who knew what was being spoken, which was the person speaking and God. So 1 Corinthians 14, at the beginning, we do see people speaking in tongues. We see them speaking where no one can understand what's being said, but we also see that that it being practiced in this way was worthlessness. We're going to first look at 1 Corinthians 14, 6. It says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either of way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching?" So it says, what will it profit if I come to you speaking in tongues where no one can understand what's being said? Also, This is what was happening in the First Corinthian church, is that they had this gift of tongues, they were using this gift of tongues, but no one was profiting from this because no one understood what was being said. We're also going to move to verse 9, 1 Corinthians 14:9. We could read all the way from verse 7, but we're going to start in verse 9. It says, "So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." So once again, someone who is using this gift and no one understands what's being spoken, it's worthlessness because no one understands them. So that's one thing to notice about tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul's saying it's unfruitful to speak in tongues if no one understands. Paul also gives very specific instructions of what this ought to look like in verse 27 and 28. We're going to turn there as well. 1 Corinthians 14, 27 through 28. "If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." We see some very specific instructions concerning tongues in that passage. The instruction, you might say before this as well, at the end of verse 26, is that it must be done for edification. The other instruction was that there must be a maximum of three people speaking, so that it's not all garbled together. And the third instruction is that there must be an interpreter, and if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent. So the reason I wanted to go through that is very often when we see tongues in the world and tongues throughout different churches, it doesn't look like, it's not under these rules that are given in 1 Corinthians 14. And that's just the point I want to make first. Maximum of three people speaking, there must be an interpreter. Also, if you want to do another study, you could look at 1 Corinthians 14 and just look at all the different times that edification is used in that chapter. Just to conclude this section, that's as far as we're going to go there. I know there's a lot I'm missing, but that's what I want to touch on there. Just to conclude this section, why do I believe that these gifts have ceased based on Scripture? First of all, I believe that the foundation and revelatory gifts, such as apostles and prophets, knowledge, maybe distinguishing of spirits, have ceased because the foundation has been laid. We could see in Scripture where apostles and prophets were foundational to the body of Christ, as well as that gift of knowledge, and we have specific qualifications for apostleship laid out in Scripture. That role has been fulfilled when the foundation has been laid and the Scripture has been completed. The foundation needs only to be laid once, and we have concrete truth that's been placed before us with the foundation of the New Testament, and we can look at that for truth. Gifts such as miracles, tongues, and healing were used as a sign that a new work was being done. It was also used as a sign to authenticate the apostles and prophets as they went through their ministry with that foundational work that was being done. God used them to show that something new was happening. We also can see this with the general placement of those miracles throughout Scripture. We see heavy use of those gifts at the beginning of the books of Acts. The day of Pentecost, we see tons of things happening like that. And we see those gradually peter out as we go further away from that point. So I'm gonna move away from that now, and we're just gonna move into some very practical things and one very important thing to notice as we study this subject. The first thing that I think is very important as we look at this subject is that spiritual gifts are not assurance of one's salvation. Many in the charismatic movement would try to point and say that, you know, speaking in tongues is an evidence of one salvation. But I'm going to take a strong stance against that. That thing specifically, spiritual gifts are not assurance of one salvation. We could know this based on Scripture. It's very clear at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to look at that, that people have different spiritual gifts, and everyone does not have the same gifts. At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, 29 through 31, it says, "All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts." It's very clear from that passage that all do not have the gifts of tongues, even in the early church. All did not have that gift. So you can't say that a spiritual gift is an assurance of one's salvation, and that's very important. The implied answer to all of these questions, do they, is no. So all are not workers of miracles, all do not have gifts of healing, all do not speak in tongues. And this is very clear in Scripture. So spiritual gifts cannot be an evidence of one's salvation because saved people have different gifts. Everyone has a spiritual gift, but they differ from one another. Scripture goes a little further and also says that false prophets can also perform signs and wonders. You could look that up. It's in Mark 13:22. So we have the prophets who are authenticated by those gifts, the apostles authenticated by those gifts. False prophets can also show those same gifts. Not show those same gifts. They could also show those same signs. They wouldn't be spiritual gifts. The other just practical aspect of why we are studying this in the first place is that spiritual gifts are meant to be used. And this is why this study is important. This is why we're including this in our study of the local church, because these gifts, the ones that are functioning today, are meant to be used in our local assembly. 1 Peter 4:10, we will turn there. 1 Peter 4:10. It says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." It's considered a stewardship to have a gift. As we looked over earlier, the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. We're each given a gift, and it's our stewardship to use that gift. Something that we are entrusted with that we need to be using. So then comes a practical question, and I'm not going to act like I know the answer to this question, but how can I know if I have a spiritual gift? If it's something that is entrusted to me and it's something that I ought to be using, how do I know whether or not I have a spiritual gift? And I will say that this is something that we don't see in Scripture. We don't see a quiz of five different things. You might take a quiz online. We don't see that in Scripture, a quiz to how you know what each one of your spiritual gifts are. But this is a question that every person needs to ask themselves, because these gifts are meant to be employed, and it's our stewardship to use those gifts in Scripture. And yet, I also want to say that we may never be sure, I'm 100% sure, of what that gift may or may not be. The first step in knowing what that spiritual gift might be is being able to identify those gifts in Scripture and being able to see that it lines up with Scripture and say, yeah, it appears that God has gifted me in this area, that he's given me a spiritual gift there. So we ought to be seeking to know what our spiritual gift is so that we may use them. And if we know what they are, it is our stewardship. We are responsible to be using them in the body of Christ. I'm going to say that one more time because I think that encapsulates everything here. We ought to be seeking to know what our spiritual gift is so that we may use them. And if we know what our spiritual gift is, we are responsible and we are stewards of them. There are some things that it doesn't say. Where was I going here? Well, I'm going to skip that. It says there are some things that Scripture does say that each believer ought to be doing, and I'm going to go through those. Many of those things that every believer ought to be doing are also spiritual gifts in which some believers are gifted in those areas specifically. Scripture says we ought to be serving one another. It also says we ought to exhort one another. It says we ought to be giving. It says we ought to evangelize to the lost. It says we ought to be kind to one another. And it says we ought to walk by faith. And as we look through those things, that matches many of the spiritual gifts of serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy, wisdom, faith, pastor, teacher. Many of those things match up. Many of those things are commands that are given to every person. But some people in particular, the Holy Spirit has gifted in those areas in particular, and they ought to be good stewards of that gift that has been given to them. There are gifts that correspond to many of those things that are commands given to all. And I believe that as we are faithful with those things, with those commands that are given to every believer, we might find that we are gifted in a specific area. So I know there are a lot of things that we didn't touch on today. We kind of cruised through that. I hope that I've touched on many of the important things in that study, but we are going to move on. Next week when we get together, we're going to look at, it will be our last time. I've also decided that we're not going to go through a study on the universal church. We're going to give it back to Wes eventually. Next week, we're going to look at the ordinances that are given to the church, and then we'll conclude our study with the local church, and then we'll give it back to Pastor Wes. So let's conclude with a word of prayer. If you want to come up and ask some questions, I'm not going to pretend I have all the answers to all those things, but feel free to ask them. Ask them to Pastor Brad, ask them to Pastor Wes. We're just going to conclude with a word of prayer here. Lord, I thank you for our study. I pray that we would be good stewards of the gifts that are given to us. I pray that you might, through this study, have just given us a little more information that we would have maybe learned that we have been given a specific gift and that we would seek to use that gift more. I pray that as we grow in our local church that we would be using those gifts and edifying our brothers and sisters with those gifts and accomplishing the purpose for which you've given them to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.